Well, it's fun to be here with you all. And we got stuck in Atlanta overnight on the way here. And so we were very glad to really actually get to Lynchburg. Because Doug and I, it seems like we take trips pretty regularly, and that never happened. But this trip, we lost luggage. Then we found it. You know that song? I Once Was Lost. And because our flight was canceled in Atlanta and we were there for 6 hours, we had to go back and get our luggage, and there his was. So it all worked out so well. So this is one, I figure we must really need to be here. There were so many funny glitches that don't normally happen. So we're very glad to be here. And it's nice to have all the little babies joining us, some of these little ones. Well, let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for the day, and we thank you for the opportunity we have to meet together. I pray you'd make our time together fruitful, and we pray you'd bless the men as well. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This first talk is on the loyal wife. So that's what I'll be speaking on. And I thought I would look at Proverbs. There's a verse in Proverbs 31. Sort of, I think, summarizes the loyal wife. 11 and 12 says, "The heart of her husband safely trusts her. She does so, he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." So that's really the essence of loyalty, is trustworthiness. Trustworthiness. We have to understand that the tone the mother, the wife, sets in the home is really important, so important. And we underestimate all the time. We underestimate the impact of what we're doing. We underestimate the huge potency in the job God has given us to do. So if, as a wife and mom at home, we set a tone of cheerful submission, glad obedience, love and loyalty and respect, it creates an environment where husbands thrive and children grow like crazy. Now, earlier this spring, I was digging up some phlox in my garden, because in the Northwest, at least where we live in Idaho, in the Palouse, we have clay, really thick, goopy clay. And it doesn't seem, you know, we'll put in good stuff in my flower beds, but then as time goes by, the good stuff all sinks down to oblivion and all the clay comes up, and my poor little plants were just choking. So anyway, I dug them all up and separated them, and I bought a bag of Miracle-Gro soil, put them in, and transplanted all these little things to get them going again. And then I ran out of Miracle-Gro soil, so I just used one of my planters from years before and kind of threw some in there. Well, you wouldn't believe the difference. And this is not a commercial, but my Miracle-Gro plants are just huge. I mean, they're big and green and amazing. And the poor little things I stuck in last year's soil, they're still like this. And it's stark, but it made me think that this is really what we're talking about, is what our children, our husbands, what kind of soil that we are providing in our homes for them to grow in. That loyalty and respect for husbands and that love and faithfulness are like the Miracle-Gro for your husband and your children. They just are. And by that, I don't mean that we are the ultimate mom, wife. We are everything. And if we're doing it right, all will be well. I mean, I realize it's all by God's grace. Of course it is. But if we are just shoving them into the corners and giving them poor soil and not much attention, leftovers, random attention, they're not going to prosper like they will if we're committed to being the kind of women God wants us to be, that God's calling us to be. And you may not be able to see the difference immediately. It took a few weeks for the Miracle-Gro to kick in. But it's astounding. I mean, it just blew my mind. But over time, you will really see how everybody is doing. And if they have been prospering under God's blessing, because of your contribution, what you've been doing. So it all comes clear eventually. Doug and I have been noticing the last, especially I'd say the last year or two, so many people that we know who have been married in their 25 years now. We're going to do a series we decided called Middle-Aged Marriage. But sometimes everything looked like it was going fine, but they hit, something happened at 20 or 25, and now they're having these big marriage troubles. And I'm convinced it's been lurking there all along. It's been lurking. Things have not been what they should have been all this time. And finally, there's some fruit. So when God uses the illustration of planting and harvesting, it's really a good illustration. It takes time for the harvest to become clear, to see what it is you've been planting. And so that's what this is about, is realizing that long-term loyalty makes a big difference. And that's why I want to think about a little bit of what that means, what that is. And that middle-age marriage or old-age marriage will just be yielding bigger, better crops. And we won't be finding sickness and decay that here you thought it was going okay. And the world has lots of names for this, whether it's midlife crisis or what are some other ones? I don't know. Just the middle age, boredom sets in, or you need a new, the empty nest, the kids are leaving. It's something that has been noticed before this happens. And I think people can just get by coasting, not really working anymore, not paying attention, and then it all conks out. All the plants conk out, and you think, what happened? So let's do a little defining of terms. What is loyalty? Well, loyalty to your husband, your family, but to your husband first, means you're a one-man woman. Faithful, constant, true, all good words. Loyalty means you don't change, you don't yield, you're not shaken, you're firm, steady, dependable in your allegiance to your husband. You're not wishy-washy or unpredictable, that you joyfully embrace your obligation to support your husband long term. Another word for loyalty is steadfastness. And it's a matter of the heart. Okay, loyalty is a matter of the heart. Of course, we want to be loyal to God first. That's the most important thing. All of our loyalty is derivative from His. He's the author and source of all of our steadfastness. And 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast." That's that word, I think, that means the same thing as loyal. Be loyal, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And Psalm 57:7, "My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast." Psalm 112:7, "His heart is steadfast, trusting the Lord." So you just see this sort of terminology a lot. It's a heart attitude, steadfastness, loyalty. A lack of loyalty is being two-faced, deceitful, insincere, saying one thing to your husband and maybe something else around town, betraying him in your heart as well as with your mouth. It's a lack of loyalty. And going back to what I was saying earlier about something about middle age, we start seeing, of course, we can see sin at all times, in all stages. But one of the things I've noticed is that if women are around other women who like to talk about how their needs are not being met, it's contagious. Disloyalty is contagious. And so when I talk about some of the nuts and bolts of how we are to be loyal and protect ourselves, that's one of the things, is that if you want to be long-term loyal to your husband, you have to watch your intake. Who are you hanging out with? Who are you reading, listening to, and so forth? So, lack of loyalty is deceitfulness. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. It's Psalm 101:7. And then Psalm 78:36 and 37, nevertheless they flattered him with their mouth, and they lied to him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. Now, of course, Doug reminded us last hour that in marriage we make a covenant before God. It's not just a promise or a piece of paper. It's something else. It's something tangible. We make a covenant. But part of it is making promises. And I don't know if you remember what some of the vows were that you took, for better or for worse, rich or poor. And I like to remind women of that sometimes in the midst of troubles. They can lose sight of those things they promised. Didn't say for better or better, or better or best, for better or worse. So we are under obligation to fulfill our vows, to be loyal all the time, long term. So here's a few areas that we're to be loyal in. First of all, we're to be sexually loyal, to be a one-man woman. And that means thought, word, and deed. Thought, word, and deed. A loyal wife does not fantasize about other men. She doesn't flirt with other men, whether they are younger men. Sometimes you see mothers sort of pursuing young men on behalf of their daughters. You know, one young man said he was interested in a young lady, but he said her mother's flirting with me like crazy. Have you seen that? Yeah, I'm seeing people go, mm-hmm. So she's not a flirt. She guards her heart. She admires her husband. She doesn't compare him to others unless it's positively. Song of Songs, it says, my husband, my lover, my beloved is like an apple tree in the forest. My husband is like an apple tree in the forest, so is he among the sons of men. So if you're going to compare him, sure, compare him positively, not negatively. She's to be loyal financially. So she's not spending money that he doesn't know about or approve of, unless it's for a birthday present. Okay, fine. But some marriages have been wrecked over things like that, where the wife has been racking up credit card debt and so forth. Husband doesn't know. She's loyal financially, committed to being above board and trustworthy. She's loyal in the home, working faithfully, fulfilling her obligations to be domestic, to be a homemaker. She's loyal. This is our home. This is my home. And she's to express this loyalty with her mouth. You know, speaking highly of her husband to the children, to her parents, to her neighbors, to her friends. And the tongue is one of the big ways that a wife brings her husband good all of his days. So a husband with a loyal wife never has to worry. What is she saying? What's she doing with the bank account? I can't trust her to be with that group of people, or I hope she's not telling her friends about how I messed up. He has confidence in her. He knows she's his best and dearest friend and would never willingly bring him harm in any way. She guards his reputation. And if she can't speak well of him, she doesn't say anything, right? She guards his reputation. And she's loyal when times are tough. She's loyal when times are tough. There are times when it's hard. And I've seen some women have to really rise to the occasion if their husbands have done something stupid. Okay, he's done something stupid. But he has repented. He's apologized. He's tried to put it right. She identifies with him. She's loyal to him to see him through the hard times to the other side. Maybe he made a poor judgment. and lost all their savings, or maybe he, you know, just did something that was not wise. She's loyal, pressing through it. And our children, obviously, are the recipients of this. When we're loyal to our husbands, it works its way downstream. I just cannot understand mothers sharing things about their kids that are unkind, or just sharing weaknesses, or sharing things that would embarrass the children if they knew. That's not loyalty. There are certain things that a mother should guard. The reputation of your children, the reputation of your husband. You just don't need to share things like that. Now, I'm not talking about those funny little stories that they enjoy hearing too. That's different. But just there are some things that you would probably like it if your children did not share about you, right? You're hoping they don't. You want them to be loyal to you. So you want your children to know it, your husband to know. Never have to even wonder if you would be disloyal in that way. But if you're quick to criticize them, if you're quick to share things with others, or to fall down on your word when you promise them something and you don't do it, then they aren't going to trust you, and they will be disloyal in turn. Women can be deceived. We can fall from our own steadfastness. And Scripture warns us in Romans 12:12, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And then in 2 Peter 3:17, I thought, and Peter knew what it was to be disloyal, didn't he? He says, "Beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Same sort of thing here. If we're growing in grace and knowledge, we're not going to fall away from our steadfastness. We will maintain it. I mentioned already one of the ways I believe women fall is hanging out with the wrong kind of women. Really. It's so common to run husbands down. And this whole notion of he's not meeting my needs. And how about me? When's my turn? And I think what happens is everybody's tempted. Everybody's tempted. Occasionally you get some kind of thought or other that isn't good, right? I think it was Spurgeon who said, "You can't keep the birds from flying over your head. You can keep them from building a nest in your hair." Okay? So a thought flits by. Well, ignore that. And sometimes if you allow a thought to lodge, a discontented thought, let it lodge, let it start building a little nest in there, you can find lots of stuff to put in there. Oh yeah, and this, and that, and the other. And then you have to wake up one day and realize what has happened. You've just let a bad attitude and a lot of ingratitude, discontentment, work its way in. And you need your perspective to get cleared up. And I think it was in a John Piper book where he said it's like mud on the windshield. You know, and you need to get that, just hose it off. Get forgiven. And you can see again. Because as long as the windshield's all covered with mud, you don't really have a good perspective on what is out there. And so we start viewing our husbands or our children with a weird, you know, not a real accurate picture anymore. We don't see them the way they really are because our own sin is in the way. If you're hanging out with women who like to do that, I mean, sometimes women can be the ones promoting divorce to force him. Get rid of him. Time to live a little. But a hardness of heart, if you don't confess the discontentment that you allow in there and so forth, then the hardness of heart keeps you from repenting and you use it to justify your ideas, don't do it. When I was first married, one morning the alarm clock went off. Doug's an alarm clock kind of person. I don't hear it anymore. I never hear the alarm clock. But he always sets it, and he sets it pretty early, so I sleep through that. But the first, I remember that one of those first mornings it went off, this thought went ping right into my head, which was, it was so much better before you were married. You didn't have to hear that. And I just almost laughed out loud, like, oh, that was a dumb one. You know, that's pretty pitiful. It was not lots better before I was married. So every once in a while, the devil overplays his hand, you know, and it's obvious. But other times, it's far more subtle, and you don't nab it, and you don't see it. It just kind of filters in. And that's what we have to guard ourselves against. I believe Abigail was loyal because she had her priorities right. She was loyal to God. Scripture doesn't tell us, at least I didn't see it. Maybe I should go back and look again. How long she was loyal to Nabal before she finally, she was disloyal to him, but she was loyal to God. When men sin or fail, as her husband did, seriously, she was loyal to God first, she was loyal to the truth, and she was loyal to her husband until it became impossible to do so. And so I have to mention this because women will ask me, do you mean no matter what? It's like, well, no. No, not no matter what. We're loyal to God no matter what. We can be, because he's absolutely pure and good and righteous and holy. But we're to be loyal to our husbands as long as it is possible. Yes. Unless, like Nabal, they become fools. And even then, it seems to me she was hanging on a good long while. And because to say her husband's a fool, I'm assuming it wasn't the first time he'd shown this sort of behavior. But when the time was right, she chose the right side, and God blessed her for that. She was loyal to the truth. So obviously, if you're loyal to your husband, but he becomes disloyal to the truth, where he decides he is not going to be a Christian anymore, for instance, you're not going to follow him there. You say, well, I'm loyal to God. Okay, I won't follow you into unbelief. I'm not going to follow you there. But a righteous woman, a loyal woman, will know the difference. She won't be fussing about petty things, but those significant things. And I believe we need more Abigails today. We'll say, no, I'm not going to follow you there into unbelief. Sometimes husbands do things that are wrong, bad, but they're repentant. And I encourage women to stick with their husbands in those tough times. Stick with them. Say, okay, I'm not ditching you. I'm still with you. I'm still on board. I'm here for you. Okay, I'm not. And with our children, when they go through a hard time, same thing. I'm here for you. I'm loyal to you. It may be tough, but your loyalty can be something God uses to really bring about restoration, repentance, and so forth. God will bless that. You want to talk to the right people. Talk to the right people when you have a serious grievance of some kind. Not with the girls at work or over coffee. Talk to the people who can provide real accountability, okay, and not just maybe make you feel good right now temporarily, but will provide real accountability. God blesses loyalty, and we all probably know, you probably know what it is like to have a disloyal friend, or if one of your children or your husband has said something that you felt was disloyal. You know why it's called a stab in the back. It hurts, doesn't it? It hurts. But you think Christ knows what it is like to have his friends forsake him. He knows. And he's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knows. So if you have been wronged in that way, if people have been two-faced about you or to you and so forth. You want to learn to extend forgiveness. But let that be a sermon to you. Lord, help me to be loyal, steadfast to God and then to my husband, my children, my church, so forth. This is such an intangible thing. We can't package it. But I tell you, it's such a blessing, isn't it, to have a family that is loyal to one another? It's that, and again, not to be using a chintzy little example, but that miracle grow stuff. It's just true. Loyalty is beautiful to behold, and our families thrive in it, where we are, we're not two-faced. We're committed, we're steadfast, we're true, we're constant. Your family doesn't have to wonder, well, I wonder how Mom is doing today. I wonder if I can trust her today. I couldn't trust her last week. Maybe this week I can. That we're faithful. When you're loyal to your husband, to your children, they will not dream of being disloyal to you. Loyalty begets loyalty. It truly does. Thank the Lord I made it through. Okay, I think, how did I do though on time? I think I'm even all right on time. I probably kind of went fast. Hope. Oh, you don't have to clap. But there's time for Q&A even, I think. Yep, there is. Uh-huh. How we're to react when our husbands or our children have been wrong?
Wrong.
Okay, wronged us in the wronging or just wrong objectively?
No, someone else is wrong.
Oh, okay. Someone else has wronged our husbands.
Yeah.
Why do you think I would know about that? All right, that's a good question. How are we to respond when someone else wrongs our husband or our children? Well, there's a lot of things. There's a lot of things to think about. Our kids grew up going to Logos School, for example. And Doug helped found the school. He was on the board. And when he started, when our kids started there, we told them, we want you to know if there's ever a problem between you and the teacher, we're going to back the teacher. Now, that's not disloyalty to our kids, but it's also because of his position, we didn't want to be, saying, you gave my child a B-minus, you know, or that kind of a parent. It's like, we're going to assume you're the little kid, they're the teacher, we're going to assume. But over the course of many years when our kids were there, there's probably only once or twice where we really thought our kids were wronged. They were wronged. And we just told them that we thought it would be good for all of us to just take the hit. Just take the hit. But I think if anything, that made us probably a tighter knit group even. But just, I remember my husband saying, you know what, you're going to be misunderstood your whole life. This is really good practice. You know, this is what you do. When you're misunderstood, sometimes it's better to just let it go than to create a big flap about it. Okay? So that's one thing. Now, and with your children, of course, it all depends. There were other times where we would encourage them, well, you need to talk to the teacher or, you know, pursue this course and this, so we could coach them through it and to try to rectify a situation. But so they would learn how to do it. My daughter used to, she would take on anybody on, you know, she's got a lot of courage and faith, and she would, with her classmates, she'd be happy to engage in some kind of a debate, discussion over something. And I can remember her saying, but Mom, so-and-so was sitting right there, and I knew he was on my side, and he would not say a word. I'd say, well, it's good for you to learn to stand up by yourself. What a good... And I may have told this story here before, but this was at Logos, too, one time, Rachel, our younger daughter, came home after, and at dinner we were telling stories, and she said, that one of the girls in her class had said, "Rachel, my pastor hates your dad." She said, "Really?" She says, "Yes, and he knows all about how he goes out hitting the bars." Your dad is out hitting the bars. And they were at PE at the time. They were outside. And so Rachel just fell down and laughed. You know, that was a perfect response because it was silly. And I think he'd been handing out tracts to the bar traffic one time with some other guys, you know. So anyway, there's that level. Now, so I think a lot of it, if they're little kids, you want to really watch the mother bear instincts, that my child can do no wrong. How dare you suggest? There's that. We want to watch out for the mother bear instinct. And then there are other times we want, as they're older, teach them to walk through it, coach them, help them. Other times where, as a family, you may decide, like we did, just take the hit on that one and don't fuss about it. It's not worth it. Then, but what about when it's your husband? Well, you know, I've learned, and I'm still learning how to do this, there are different things that happen. It may be that it's someone close to you who is wronging your husband or saying things about him that are not true. I can remember when in Moscow, when our newspaper was printing all this stuff that my husband was a racist, I'd say, "Doug, why that? I mean, it's just so not true. I mean, why don't they go after you for being a Christian or, you know, something that..." Of course, then there's no teeth in that. How can you do that without making the paper look bad? So he'd say, "But Nancy, don't you see? This is so old. This is what they always do. I mean, this is..." Scripture talks about when people lie about you. They lie because that's the only weapon they have, which really helped put things in perspective. Now, Doug has told me when all this first started, this is his promotion. This is the way God does these things, which is, I'd say, huh? which is good. So there's lots of different ways. It depends on what your husband's getting hit about. If it is, I can't even remember the last time or what it was over, but when there's a new something or other happening and they're saying our church is whatever, fill in the blank, I'll think, okay, we need to have a better Sabbath dinner this week. I need to get some better wine. We got to get better chocolate. We got to have a big feast this week. I've been slacking off. Because Jesus said, when men say things that are untrue about you, rejoice. Rejoice. And so the only way I know how to do that, besides doing a little dance, yes! Which I don't always feel like doing, but I know I should. But I can put that into action really on my table and think, well, we need to do a little better rejoicing this week, right? Now, but that's our calling. As a pastor, I think he's called to take certain kinds of hits that not everyone else is called to do. So you may think your husband's being wronged at work. Let's just say he was overlooked for promotion, and you know full well he deserved it, and he's being wronged at work. And so I think in that case, there's nothing wrong with making Sabbath dinner better than ever and just saying, "Honey, you know that I know you deserve that, and I think you're wonderful." And that's that loyalty and sticking with them, and we're going to celebrate even more because God must mean this for good, you know, so that you are a support and an encouragement. And the one thing I've tried not to be, it's more of a problem. Like, not only does my husband have the problem of answering all these people, but then he also has a wife who's a puddle. He's got to get her all up to speed, too. You know, so I've really tried to not be part of the just one more problem. How long it's been, a few years ago, where someone in our church sort of backfired on us and... you know, we've had the holes. I mean, of course, talking to you all, Jerry Falwell got all kinds of horrible things done to him. So our stuff was pretty tame, really. But we had screws drilled into tires and cars, and just recently, actually, we had had an outdoor light replaced, and it's way up high, and no sooner was it replaced, it was out again, and I thought, well, that was a waste of money. And then I was down below doing something, and I thought, what is all this glass? And I looked up, and I was like, oh, that's why that thing, somebody shot that thing out. But so we've had little things like that happen around our house, and but I just think, well, God is good, God is sovereign, and when things like that happen, I need to process it right and think, well, how does a Christian woman process this? How should I? And so when your husband, I don't know where I was going with that exactly, but at any rate, when your husband is mistreated or wronged, whatever, you stick with him. Tell him you're praying for him. You admire him for the way he's handling it, that you're still the cheerleader, big time, and that this may be a sign of his integrity, actually. And it just it depends on the nature of the whole thing. I know it's a long answer, but I hope it gave you something. Anything else? Oh, you mean defend yourself verbally? Defend yourself, or
in any way? I mean, I know for sure some people's response if someone came to their own home and shot with their lights out would be like, "Are we safe?
Oh.
Do we need to be protected?"
Oh, well, we call the cops when things happen.
Okay.
Oh, for sure. And they are very nice, and they've got us on their route. after some of those things happened, well. And we did report it to the police. It's things stopped. Some of these little activities stopped. So, we would definitely call the police for something like that. And my husband's written letters to the editor, or saying, well, that's not true. He's not a racist. Doesn't have a racist bone in his body, or as he would say, in his head. No, but it's true. I mean, so. And even though that can grieve me, I can think, how could they think that of my husband? It's just so not true. And so but then I think, well, what did they say about Jesus? What did they say about him? So I should not be surprised. And that's a big help. And if you start going through the scriptures, you'll see there's so much written about how to respond. Rejoice, pray for these people, bless them. So I regularly do that, pray God will bless these people. At the same time, we pray that God will either make them into our friends or that they'll just fall into the traps they're setting for us. I pray that we'll hear about things that they're planning before it comes to pass, which is, you see that in scriptures also, so you know. But we have a lot to be thankful for. And it is, I really believe Doug is right, it is God's promotion. And to have our church be in the paper all the time, now maybe out here, it's common to have stuff about churches in the paper, but where we live, nobody is paying attention to church. This is the Bible Belt, right? So we think, well, that is amazing that what we're doing is in the paper at all. So it's a weird kind of promotion, and it's not the kind we, our flesh would hope for. Like, oh, but we wanted adulation, you know, not criticism, right? Okay, anything else? Yeah.
Nancy, if you're having certain character issues with your children,
uh-huh.
How do you get help and counsel without being disloyal?
Mm-hmm.
Or the other side of it is just, well, besides ignoring it, and you don't want to do that,
mm-hmm.
or the danger of appearing as not having any.
Okay, how do you handle character issues with your children without being disloyal? That's a question. It's a good question. I would say, one, talk to your husband, pray over it with him, get his counsel, like, how do we address this? Sometimes I think... you talk to your husband, and he'll say, at least, I know this happened to me. Oh, honey, such and such is happening. And he'd say, no, I really don't think it's as bad as you think it is. That's one thing. Or let's give it time. But then you can pray for the child. You can speak to the child. And if you really need help, you and your husband should together decide, you know, let's go visit the pastor about it. Let's take our child with us. That's great. I have met with children before with their mother, with like a mother-daughter, where I'm helping the mom to help her daughter get some things straight. Or Doug has met with parents or father, son, or, you know, any number of combinations. But I just say, if it gets to that point where you really think you need more help, you could go to your pastor or elder, and that would be my suggestion. And if they're really being disobedient, it's a bad situation. They're going in to see the pastor. That's big time, you know. It's good. It's accountability. It's good. But it shouldn't be over any little thing, you know. And then going to the pastor also might put it in perspective, where he could say, you know, I don't think you need to worry about this. Or he might say, it's good that you came. It's good that you came now instead of in 6 months or in a year when it'd be. So there's no disloyalty in getting real help. I think the disloyalty is just chatting about it with your friends. Like, yeah, my kid does that too. And, you know, and I'd like to beat him up. And he says, yeah. I guess I better close now. Okay, so let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. And help us to be loyal, faithful women. In Jesus' name, amen.